Dear friends, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our only hope and only anchor. We praise Thee for giving Him to us. O Lord, we praise Thee for that faith that unites us to Him, that work of the Spirit to bring this about. O praise to Thee for these wonderful works. Lord, we have not known them before until You wrought them in our souls. Such privilege, such blessing. Lord, grant us grace to ever feel grateful for this wonderful faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to cherish this and to so walk that we do not lose the blessings and the blessed influences of the faith. Look upon each one of us and bless us. Wash away our sins, O Lord, and cleanse us from all our foolish ways, and make us teachable. Let Thy word truly have its place in our hearts. Bless each one of us through this study. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen. My dear friends, I'm picking up another single study, tonight also, and it is the duty and practice of spiritual discernment. The duty and practice of spiritual discernment. This is so important. Let me go straight to our passage where we start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I've added verse 21. Now, friends, this duty, how precious it is. My purpose is to actually survey a number of texts, and they will speak for themselves. They would show us the great need for discernment, and you would realize that scripture really enforces this or speaks of this so much. The great necessity of it. We cannot do without it. We cannot allow ourselves to be gullible and be those who are simply taken up or impressed by all manner of things, all manner of persons, just by their appearances. No, we have to be far discerning than that by the grace of God. And then you would also see, hopefully, in the survey of texts, of the various ways that the lies still seek to steal blessings, the various privileges, the various blessings that we'll forfeit if we allow the falsehood to overtake us, whether falsehood in understanding, falsehood in doctrine, falsehood in attitude, lifestyle, perception, aspirations in life, because all these are areas that Satan seeks to assault us. And so we are called to exercise discernment. Sometimes we only think we are called to exercise discernment only in matters of doctrine. Of course, doctrines are very fundamental. If our doctrines are wrong, it's likely so many other things will also go wrong. But you would realize from the survey that it is not only the doctrines that we're supposed to guard against possible deception, but also conduct and perception and devotion, dedication to the Lord. One of the texts will let us know that if we lose ground, we will lose our steadfastness. And so these things are so important, my dear friend. Discernment is entirely imperative, and yet we live in times where to be open for anything and to accept anything and to accept anybody who comes around and simply says, I'm a Christian, is able to take up some of the terms and be able to express himself well and things like this, impress us so easily. Well, of course, discernment does not mean we live in suspicion of people. It's not that at all, and we must know know the difference. We do not approach people and say, oh, this person is giving me an outward impression that he's a nice person, probably he's an evil person within or anything like that. No, we don't approach people this way. This would be quite unkind. But simply, we approach people in a way that says that, well, I need to learn some more, and that the Bible commands me to be patient, to know people more. So that's all. The discerning person takes up that approach. Let me not rush into conclusions. Let me not rush into judgments. Let me wait and let me evaluate matter. So it is an approach that says, let me wait. You see, it is not an approach of suspicion. Not at all. And so it's not a negative thing whatsoever. It is entirely positive. And we are called to do that, my dear friends, as these passages would show. And so here in our passage, prove all things. The Greek means exactly that, prove or test or even discern. Exercise discernment in all things. The apostle does not leave out anything. In all things, hold fast that which is good. Discernment will help us to spot that which is truly good, so that we may truly embrace that one and then lay aside whatever is evil. And so the 22nd verse says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, if we do not discern what is good, we will not be able even to know the evil. And then when we know the evil, even the appearances of it, we must turn away from that. Let me turn into another. This is a kind of the opening text, you see, that I would launch into the other passages that really brings our attention to various parts. In fact, the next passage actually opens up another part to us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so he commands us, try, believe not every spirit. Now, it uses the term spirit. It includes persons, but spirit broadens it to include all their claims, not how they present themselves only, but their claims also. Whatever claim people make of themselves in terms of their spiritual standing, we must test it. We must try it. We must examine it, you see. And we owe it to people, friends. If we see this as a kind of a friendly thing, then we will see that it's a very positive thing. We owe it to people. We must help people. I think, I don't know whether I mentioned it a few weeks ago, of the great need of helping people examine their profession of faith. When we're thinking about a self-examination, how sad it is that these days even pastors don't know how they may help somebody who comes up to them and says, sir, I'm a Christian, I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm seeking membership in your church. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm a five-pointer Calvinist, and I believe, and he states all the 5 points clearly to us. Well, do we know how to help such a person to know, to actually, beside the doctrine, examine his own encounter with Christ? Friends, we owe it to people. It is the eternal destiny. And if we can be kind enough, we should so be willing to help people. It will make some people uneasy, but friends, it is far better. We render people uneasy than to let them coast along in a kind of a false hope into everlasting destruction, my dear friends. And so, we are told here that we should try every spirit, and because there are false prophets in the world, the pastor tells us. And so there's the certainty that there are false men and women in the world obliges us to be exercising discernment, and they will come to present themselves to us. And so it takes me right away to Matthew chapter 7, where we have another. These have a connection with false prophets, so let's look at them together, and then we will look at others that do not mention false prophet necessarily, but have the same challenge of the need for discernment laid before us. And so Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly They are ravening wolves. You see, and so the Lord tells us that there may be some of these. There may be some people who have been genuinely deceived, and in their deception, they want to pass it on to others, and they come to us. Well, we'll be wise enough to be discerning that we may be of help to them. But there are others that are deliberate. That within, they know all manner of things they are hiding. They have all manner of motives and all manner of interests. They're covering all that up with a nice appearance of a Christian decorum. And so they appear unto us in sheep's clothing. Outwardly, they put up niceties. They are gentlemen. They seem fair. They seem not to be engaging in obvious open crimes or sins, things like those. And so they come in sheep's clothing. And what is wrong with them is that within they are ravening wolves. Within they always want to attack something of the truth. They don't really like the truth. They don't really embrace what is pleasing to God. They don't really feel committed to be bound by scripture or anything like that. And so they would attack anything that has to do with true biblical Christianity, any true biblical obedience to the Lord, because they are wolves, you see, and they will assault. But the Savior assures us that it's possible to know them. So that this is a positive part given to us by our Lord. The discernment will bear fruit. If we look to the Lord and are careful, and we ourselves truly long to know the truth and live by it and see grace from Him to be discerning, then we will know it, you see. And so if you ask me, how may we exercise discernment? Well, the Savior tells us, if you will be genuine, if you truly want to know the truth from error, in order to embrace it and obey it, you will know it. How? Because 16, for ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You see, how would we be able to discern a false person if I myself am the same person? If I myself only am interested in outward characteristics that makes impression upon people, and I'm never concerned about who I am within, my real interest, my love for the Lord, my concern to please Him, my total dedication for the things that honor Him above all things. If these things are absent in my own heart and all I want is a kind of outward impression, then, well, of course, these persons will easily lure us and we will not find our way at all. But so they say they give us the way to discern them. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And so there is that contradiction in themselves. By and by, they will show themselves their contradictory nature. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Eventually, their outward decorum will all slip away. And we will be able to see, but it may take time, unfortunately, friends. So discernment is a patient work. Sometimes, some situations, some cases, we may be able to discern very quickly and know what it is. Other times, it may take some time. Because, you see, this is why relying upon the Lord is such an important thing. Because then, you know, that in scripture, one way the Lord uses to show us people is through trials and troubles and difficulties. When He allows difficult circumstances around, then you will see the reactions of those who truly love the Lord and those who may only be pretending. And so our Savior touches on this for us, friends. So we want to remember that the standard is that we want to be fruitful Christians. So this is what the false person will like, a truly fruitful Christian who bears fruit consistent to the things he embraces, to the things he truly believes. And so we will know them by their fruit. Now I go to another passage. Now, it speaks to elders of the church, but it is so significant that it is so. Now, Acts chapter 20, and then verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verses 28, I'll go all the way down to 31, but I start with 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is to the elders of the church, and even to them he tells them that they should take heed. The same expression the Savior used in Matthew chapter 7, beware. So he said, take heed to yourselves. Now, the Savior shows that the first concern is their own safety. We need to stress this very much. I hope, my dear friends, none of us who are elders, and then anyone who has been a Christian for a long time, really strangely begin to believe that we cannot be deceived. Well, that would be such a hope, such a confidence, that is very unwise. Now, the Bible tells us, to our very dying day, unless we are very watchful, the enemy of our souls will be able to craft a kind of deception for every one of us to our very dying day, even if we should be Christians 1,000 years. He is such a master of craft and deceitfulness. And so the apostle begins with the elders, first to themselves. See, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Watch your own selves. Be careful what you yourself take in, because he will spread it to the membership. Be careful your own, the kind of thing you embrace. And so, no one is above deception. If I hear somebody who says, no, you cannot deceive me, no one can deceive me in spiritual things, I say, oh, you do not really know what deception is at all. Because any one of us, if we ever lose our watchfulness, we will be deceived. Remember, we mentioned, I believe it was last week, we all have an old wicked heart. That is very deceitful, that lays somewhere there in our souls, still seeking to deceive and lure. And if we give it a chance and do not constantly watch out, it will deceive us and we'll be blinded away. And so, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So, the elders have a double responsibility, first to themselves and then to others, you see. And so it makes their responsibility so heavy, because they have twofold care. And then, so take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is the aim set before them, so that they will feed the church of God with God's own food. If they fall prey to deception, they feed them with poison food. And so it makes their responsibility very solemn. And so we're supposed to be careful that we are able to feed the Lord's people properly, who are very precious to him, because he purchased them with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, this is another indication too, and this must be remembered, that deception or deceitful people will often take advantage of the absence of church officers or the very faithful church officers. And so, we are always tempted to really quit the church to a secular organization. It was a very serious mistake. I had almost said unpardonable mistake. When we are tempted to think that the church is like a secular organization. And so I've heard some people say, if the church is well taught and well trained and well instructed, even if the leaders are not there for 1 year, for 10 years, nothing will happen to the church. Well, of course, that's not Bible. Apostle Paul had done his very best, and he told his Ephesians, right, that he had taught them 3 years with tears, doing his very maximum. And yet he told them, when I depart... The same thing, my dear friend. So, as far as the church is concerned, There's never a time when it is too much instructed or it is sufficiently instructed that if we simply laid back and simply did not exercise watchfulness, nothing would happen. That is never for the church. It may be so for some secular institutions or whatever, but it is never the case of the church. The church is like the army. The church is like the army. Why should the army lay back and say, well, we are so much trained and fit so that we can simply go to sleep, and then when a war comes, we'll simply be fit enough to go? No, no, no. Every now and then, go and ask them. They are generals are scheming some mini warfare situations for them to get their minds constantly prepared, their hearts ever primed about warfare and things like those. So is the church. And so there would always be the need for the leaders to be there if they can. And that should be a concern always, that they be present as much as possible. But it doesn't take away all the problem, but it does reduce the risks, you see. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in. And Apostle Paul uses those strong words again. Grievous wolves is a strong animal term. These people are really destructive. They will enter in and they will not spare the flock. It doesn't mean they will come in and beat people up or really begin to insult people and do some nasty things. It doesn't mean that. But the idea that they will not spare the flock simply means that they are intentions they will pursue with all vigor. They had a purpose in mind, and they were waiting for a departure of Paul. And once he goes away and they have an opportunity to enter, they will never delay at all. They will scheme and focus upon that and fix their whole energies upon that until they have accomplished it. And so they will not spare. And so the discernment is required so that we, once again, you see the Apostle Paul warning us, so we are careful about the kind of person we bring in. We will still be assaulted. There would always be those who will enter in among us who are not genuine. We only pray for grace. Every good church, however sound it is, would have in its members people who were never really the Lord's. Even after we've done our utmost best. And it doesn't therefore make us despair, but it makes us all the more earnest in prayer. If we are office bearers and other members of the church who truly care for the good of the church, must constantly pray for those, the kind of persons that are admitted into membership. And it is an area that even a pastor only matures with time. Because in his early years, the kind of persons he will admit into membership, only years would tell him some of them were really false. One of the Reformed Baptist pastors, now later, Dr. Greer, was mentioned when he began ministry, and in the church where he was, the few years he was there, he seemed to be going into the waters of baptism fairly frequently, thinking that these people coming and making professions of faith, and was baptizing. It was only years he saw that some of them really never knew the Lord at all. And so there will be those. So, you know, it alerts us the kind of persons we allow into the membership. We want to ensure that their hopes truly rest upon the Savior. We want to see the mellowing effect of the gospel, where they are not willful people who have their own thoughts and mindset that won't submit to Scripture, because grace makes us all submit to Scripture gladly. We want to see that they are trusting in nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ, and that trust in the Savior so melts them and deepens in them a sense of debt and makes them so humble, and makes them feel that they are willing to do anything, lose anything for the sake of Christ. These are some of the fruits of grace. But there will be entry means that would hurt. And then also there's another part. This is still another concern of watchfulness and discernment, because it's another tricky one. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, the church practices plurality of eldership. So there is, as the Lord provides, more than one elder. And Apostle Paul warns that you should be careful, because if you write in your eldership, the body of elders will be those who simply want a following. They do not respect the body. And the body as a group laboring, serving, having the same mind as Apostle Paul speaks of in Philippians 3. Having the same mind. They want to be the masters. They want to be the champions. They want to really be the one that feel that I am influencing things. These feelings are so unworthy of the church. Because we want to see that we are all striving to point attention to Scripture, what the Lord wants us to do. Not anybody championing any kind of opinion of his own. And Apostle Paul warns that there will be in your midst as elders, those that would want to champion their own thing. They would want a following, so they would draw away disciples after them. These disciples they draw after, see, Apostle Paul calls them disciples. They simply want these persons to be merely following so-and-so's opinion, so-and-so's suggestion. Not too much because they've been shown that this is the teaching of Scripture, but simply because these people want to feel that, oh, it is my idea. And so they would draw away people. And the process of doing this, the Apostle Paul gives us an indication. These are helpful as to how to observe, my dear friend, the things to look out for. So that we quickly said, hey, let me be careful. Because then there's a distortion, he says here, verse 30 also, of your own selves will men arise, speaking perverse things. The Greek means they would distort or misinterpret the teachings of Scripture. They don't have the patience to check on Scripture and to compare Scripture with Scripture. They will simply pick up a verse and twist it. Take a verse, twist it. And the only way you know a verse is twisted is that no attention has been paid to other texts that reflect on the same matter. And so, whenever this is happening, we say that no, something is happening, and we better stop it or pull away from that. And Apostle Paul says that among your own selves, even among the eldership, oh, how much we need to pray, dear brethren. And how much we need to pray for our church officers, that we may ever have the grace. My dear friends, let us never forget this. We must always pray that the church's officers are not opinionated men who believe in their own heads, who have so much confidence in their own heads and in their own capacities and capabilities. Such are entirely disqualified for church office. They must be men, humble men, who gladly would want to be ruled by the word. They are ever searching the word. They are ever learning. They are ever seeking to know. And once they are taught, they are ever crying to the Lord for grace to obey and conform to that. My dear friends, otherwise the enemy of our souls will take advantage of them. And then there will be that proud desire for a following, rather than having a body of eldership working together with the same mind, always seeking to bring before the brethren what they are persuaded to be the mind of Scripture, and therefore directing the whole church to walk in that direction. And when no one stands out pointing to his opinion, his idea, his concern, his perceptions, but only what the Scripture teaches. And so this is a place for discernment. What is happening? Is there a desire for a following somewhere? Is there a desire to popularize a personal interests, a personal concerns? You see, we mentioned that discernment isn't about doctrine alone, but even attitudes in the church. Attitudes that we seek to enter into the church also, so that we know that we have to stand against it and resist it entirely. And so this is another example, my dear friends. Let me go on to another text. And Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. Let me start with verse 8. Beware. You see how they all begin? Beware. In fact, the Greek simply means look at it. In other words, look carefully at it. So you don't just take it because it's presented. Look at it carefully. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now you see the big difference, the apostle. It is a very champion passage. It says, beware, be very careful that no one spoil you. The Greek means you'd be taken captive, you know. In those days when you go to war and you triumph over your enemies, you take them as slaves. You take them away. That's the idea. Don't let anyone take you a slave. He dazzled you with philosophy. Philosophy, the Greek simply means a lover of wisdom. But as the verse shows, the idea that somebody wants wisdom, somebody thinks himself wise, somebody thinks himself to be knowledgeable, somebody sees himself to know things, but he doesn't draw them from Christ. He draws them from elsewhere. And so he seeks and he speaks so dazzlingly so that he seems very, very attractive. And so he takes me captive. He takes me away. Like some of these charismatic gurus, we often hear them in Accra. And they come with a philosophy and it seems so wonderful to be able to solve all the problems in the world and be able to really cure our people's troubles. And so they dazzle and it takes people captive. But you see, the idea they bring along, did they draw it from Christ? In Christ alone are the fullness of all knowledge and of all the treasure of understanding. If we are Christians, the passage we say soon, we are Christians purchased by the precious blood of Christ. What have we to do with ideas that have nothing to do with our dear Savior? And especially in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. You see, it's Apostle Paul by these passages are showing us how to begin to watch out. See, if you are to ask, how do I exercise discernment? The Apostle Paul is giving us another indication here what to do. Watch out for ideas that seem very wise, that seem philosophical, that seem learned. It, but it is not from Christ. Christ is in the center. It doesn't draw you to Christ. It doesn't show the work of Christ. It doesn't show our dependence upon Christ. It doesn't show how we need Him. It doesn't show how Christ deserves everything, every obedience, every loyalty, every commitment. And yet it's an idea so beautifully presented. It doesn't promote the cause of Christ. And so watch against this. Beware lest any man will take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit. And see, the philosophers sit next to vain deceit. This is a deception, which is only a deception, but also empty. And so the nice language that people are polishing up is actually a lie. But they have so embellished it and let it appear so attractive, but it's a lie. Why is it a lie? Because it is against the mind of Christ. And so, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, a thing, tradition, the Greek means transmission. Men have passed down that idea down. Every culture, every society have that kind of thing. It is an opinion that has been passed down the ages. It belongs to the child of God to say, wait a minute, stop and think. Stop and weigh the matter. Even if thousands of generations have carried the same thing, we want to say, is it of Christ? Does it honor Him? Is it drawn from the teaching of Christ and His Word? And does it glorify Him? And does it exalt His cause? And does it make us feel our dependence upon Him and how much we rest upon him entirely. And so, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the word, that's a very beautiful addition. After the rudiments of the world, what are these rudiments? This simply means the elementary things of the world. This is a general statement, but if you apply it to religion, because Apostle Paul applies it to religion in verse 20 and 21 of the same chapter, just look at it. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances? And so, we are dead to those rudiments of the world, which are the very elementary rules, elementary ideas. We are dead to them in the sense they don't rule us. We do not have our confidence in them. Some of these elementary things are natural and proper, but a child of God never embraces this and really lays his hopes upon them. Now, this is an example of how they look like. Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. It is, when it's applied to religion, it is that those people who have all this nice philosophy, and then their whole religious life consists just of, I don't do this, I do this, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. There are surely do's and don'ts in the Christian life. There are surely things a Christian turns away from and things he embraces, but the child of God never embraces this as his hopes. What gives him confidence is entirely Christ and what he did on Calvary. He doesn't look upon others and say, you see, I think I'm a nice person and that, but because I do this, he doesn't do it. I don't do this, he does it. No, never at all. Because we are dead to these things. The elementary things. If you apply to general life, it will be perhaps rules of etiquette, rules of hygiene, rules of communication, things like this, which are very beautiful to learn. But we are dead to them as things. We don't depend upon them. They may be nice, as I mentioned some of them, but we never depend upon them and look upon them as the marks of who we are. Marks of who we are actually is upon how much we make of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are rudiments of the world, but not after Christ. They are not drawn from Christ. That they are helps us. So we are called to be watchful of ideas. Oh, my dear friends, you know, I hope you've heard us say this thing before. May we pray for grace. So that whenever we are engaging in conversations with anyone about life and what the person's opinion seems dazzling, but it is not any attempt to draw from Scripture, we in our heart pour cold water upon it. We tell ourselves, well, we can know better. The Scriptures are far better. We do not open our eyes to the ideas of the world. They are ideas about life. What constitutes success? What constitutes this and that? No, we don't listen to them. We have better measurements here in the Word of God. And we are far better, my dear friends, in following them. And so, friends, this is another line. We are called to draw our all from Christ. Beware of ideas, of opinions, of teachings, of that even have the appearance of wisdom because it's a philosophy, but it doesn't draw from Christ. You see, it presupposes, my dear friends, that we ourselves draw our all from Christ, isn't it? And that we look to Him alone, my dear friends. Is this so with us? Do we look to Him for all things? Our joy, our treasure, our sense of well-being, our peace, our hope. We look into the future and we do not just look at what our personal accomplishment would do for me when I go on retirement or when I grow old. We look into the future and want to look upon Christ alone. Friends, that's how we should live. Otherwise, we will be deceived. You see, so Satan may not necessarily ask you to stop believing in 5 points. He may not necessarily come tell you to stop believing in some other nice doctrine. But what about life? Do you believe in a life entirely lived for Christ. Christ as the sole aim and motive and purpose. Christ only. And that every idea I will accept, you say to yourself, has to be of Christ. Has to point to Him. Ideas about life can't be true, unless they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because let me read you something here. Verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When He came down on earth, in Him dwelt the entirety of the divine being. God dwelt in Him, so that He was that one person, God and man. And then look at this. Friends, verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Everything we needed. Friends, we don't just say it. We want to feel it. We want to feel our hearts embrace that with gratitude and satisfaction and peace, that I am complete in Christ. In Him, I am accepted. In Him, I am full. Every provision for life is in Him. I go to Him. And therefore, if I'm completing, then it's Him I need above all. Let me turn to one more. I don't want to overstay. 2 Peter chapter 3. The background to this is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. This is a very helpful passage, my dear friend. Can't you see there? We know these things, so the apostle knows it. Yes, you know it. Knowledge alone. Knowledge is supposed to arm me. If I don't make use of the knowledge the Lord is giving me to arm me against error, then I will be in danger. And so it warns us, do not let your knowledge be something you've learnt in your head. Let them become light and torch in your hand to test everything. If you've been taught truth in Scripture, don't just keep it in your head and be able to discuss it. Let it have a reflection over how you make your decision, how you judge situations, everything. Because otherwise we'll be led astray. Let ye therefore, beloved, see ye know these things. They know about the second coming of Christ. And they know that the Bible was clear about this. And they know that the Apostle Paul had spoken about the law, about the long suffering of God in with men. That was why that Savior hadn't yet come, and things of this sort. Because the chapter begins with those who were scoffers, who were laughing off the whole idea of the second coming of Christ. And they were saying that, well, the world has been as it has been, and yet nothing has happened. And they are really laughing off the idea of second coming. And so he warns them that you know these things, but you see, beware, lest ye also be led away by the error of the wicked. Ye also, in spite of all you know in your head, may we beg for grace to ever go beyond head knowledge and feel that practically, regularly, always, our decisions, our responses, our perception of everything in this life is truly influenced by our understanding, the teachings, the knowledge that Scripture is giving us. If we open doors, and I know one thing in my head, but I'm willing to go ahead to do things differently, well, I will open a door to be carried away by the error of the wicked. And the result will be this. We will fall from our steadfastness. What is steadfastness? Is that firm standing. That desire to be so stable. The things we know to stand firm in them. Because whatever we seem to stand firm in them today will be shaken. Ideas will come around, suggestions will come around, friends close by or wherever, idea from afar will come, and they will shake us. If the truth we know
hasn't become a thing that helps us to, hasn't become as it were a torchlight in our hands to test every idea. Wherever it is coming from, then we'll be carried away by the error of the wicked. So you see, how can I exercise discernment? This is another principle. Learn the truths of Scripture and then pray for grace so that you sincerely believe it. You sincerely believe them. The doctrines, the teachings, we must know them clearly. And we should not think of them as a kind of mental exercise, but something to shape our worldview, how we look upon the world, how we look upon life, how we look upon human existence and behavior. We interpret everything as Christians according to the knowledge of the Word of God. Every one of them, including my own decisions and your own decisions, your own responses to circumstances. If we do, we will remain stable. We'll ever remain firm. In fact, it says in this chapter that those of us who expect the coming of the Lord would want to walk in godliness and in holiness. If we lose grounds and the teachings fail to influence our judgments and everything, we will lose our steadfastness. This is why, my dear friends, you know that our able pastors say sometimes this even with tears. We live in times where you hear even preachers who believe some of the most noble doctrines in Scripture, and yet they do something so deeply questionable when it comes to church practices and other decisions of the church life. You say, where is that knowledge? I heard one godly preacher lamenting and say, did they only believe these things in their head? Or did they sincerely embrace it? Friends, if we would not believe truth with all our hearts, and as I'm repeating myself, so that the knowledge of truth we have, so we must acquire biblical knowledge. We must ever be studious. We must know what the Bible really teaches. It is not enough to know how to quote verses. Don't just quote verses. It is the ploy of the occult and the cults that they want to abuse Scripture. They only learn verses and quote it at you. They don't know how to compare Scripture with Scripture and then draw conclusion, having considered all the number of passages that reflect upon the matter. They don't know how to do that. They only know how is it to pick up one verse and say, look, the Bible said don't do this. The Bible said this. That's all. And look at all the false groups. If they want to project themselves, they pick up a passage that simply say, see, the Bible says don't do this. And they point us around and say, look at Christians doing all this. It's not just enough to know verses. We want to understand Scripture. All the verses coming together to make one powerful statement. That is knowledge. That is truth. May we be enriched in that. When we are enriched in that, our next step is this. May we pray for grace that we sincerely believe it. We sincerely believe that doctrine so that it shapes our worldview. We cannot look upon the world in any other way apart from as the Scripture truth has shaped for us. And if we sincerely believe that and embrace that and use that in all our decisions and engagement with people, to search our own hearts first, to search our own conduct and behavior, to search our own decision and manner of lifestyle, manner of planning and all this kind of thing, to search all this. Friends, it must always begin with ourselves. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the elders? It must begin with ourselves always. If I have all these nice ideas and notions only to tell people what they should be doing, I am in the greatest danger if I am not using the same to judge myself and to judge my decisions and reactions and attitude with the same truths. Then if we did that, if we studied and used the Scripture as that light, we will be kept in our steadfastness. We will not lose our steadfastness. We'll be firm and well-grounded in the truths of Scripture. My dear friends, may the Lord help us all. These are some thoughts. May it help us to be discerning people.
because otherwise we will lose our standing and eventually fall from anything we ever said we believed in. May the Lord help each one of us and keep us. May we reflect on hymn number 487. Hymn number 487. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Number 487. Now let's pray together. O Lord our God, we feel our weaknesses when we see these demands of thy word. We see the dangers thy word warns us about. We see our danger. We see our need of thy hand and help. We see our need for grace to be ever disciplined in studies and to love thy word and love thy ways and to have thy word shape our entire worldview, every part of it. O gracious Father, deliver us from all laziness and help us to be really lovers of thy word, that we may never lose our steadfastness, but that we remain stable and faithful to thee until we see thy face. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.